Okay, this morning we'll be in chapter 65 of Isaiah. We're beginning to wind this one down, this Bible, because that's what Isaiah is a overview of the entire scriptures. As I talked with Alan this weekend, you know, he was telling me, he said, if you want to get the attention of a Jewish person, if you can convey to them something from the book of Isaiah, that's the one, because they really think Isaiah was the prophet of all prophets, you know, and to me a prophet's a prophet, and they all have their position, but Isaiah is a wonderful book. I enjoy it, obviously. But he said it's very, very instrumental in their view of things, is this just this book, because it covers everything from the beginning to the end. It's like a mini Bible in the middle of the book. Okay, I'm going to read it first. Chapter 65, verse 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hand all the day into a rebellious people, which walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifices in gardens and burns incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things, is in their vessels, which say, stand by yourself, come not near to me, for I am holier than you. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense them to their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work unto their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in a cluster, and one says, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. And my elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But you are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, and that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offerings unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay you and call his servants by another name, that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build another and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and before they are yet, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bull, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. That's a lot of words. But we're coming down to the culmination of this thing between this chapter and the next chapter. Telling you things about ourselves, telling you things about our Father. What do you think he's saying in this first verse here when he says, I'm sought of them and ask not for me? He turns around and says it a couple times there. What do you think he's saying?
He said he'd come and got me when I wasn't even asking for him.
That's exactly what he did to me. I thought ending my life would be the best thing I could ever do, and yet I couldn't even do that because he had other plans. So in the traditional teaching here, they'll say, well, this is the Jewish people, the ones that didn't call out like he should have, but this was the Gentiles being called in. Well, in one place, the Gentiles did come in after the crucifixion because of not the Jews not following God's plan the way he wanted them to. And he knew they wouldn't when he started. So, but here's what I think this is. This is me. Remember this book, if it can't be internalized, what's the purpose of it? None whatsoever. And he said, I'm found of them that sought me not. In other words, you were minding your own business, going through this life, and all of a sudden God decides, it's your time. It wasn't you that planned it. You didn't go get saved. You know, he took care of you before the foundation of the world. Before you were ever created, he had the solution already taken care of. And I know that's hard for a lot of people to grasp, but that's just the truth the way it is. He said, behold me, behold me. And when we came to him, it's because he called us. Mm-hmm. See? He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Right? So he said, behold me. If God stand there and said, behold me, or look at me, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to do what he asked. He said, behold me to a nation that was not called by my name. My nature, my character, Hebrew word shame, 8034 in the Hebrew dictionary. And it just means my nature and my character and my authority. The ones that weren't called, now because the ones, just like Paul wrote about the olive tree, the branches were cut off and the wild olive branches were grafted in.
Well, you know where it says he called us while we were in our sins and iniquities?
Yeah.
Is that more or less where he's pointing?
Sure. Well, really, he's not talking about that. He's just saying you had no knowledge of God, and God just came and got you when he was ready. See, the Jewish people have always had a knowledge of God, but and the world has had a knowledge that there is a God of some sort or form, but they don't have knowledge of who God is in them. So they're just wandering around, and that's kind of like what we were. We all have been that way. You know, every first fruit son of God has gone through the same process. They didn't volunteer anything. God brought them for a reason, his reason. And he said, I have spread out my hands. And you know hands speak of what?
Works.
His works. He said, I put my works before you all the day into a rebellious, it should say rebellious and stubborn people, which walk in a way or a course of life that was not good, because they were worshiping rocks, animals, birds, fish. They made idols to everything, didn't they? They were doing it a way it was not good. Following, the word after should be following their own thoughts. See, like it said in one passage, it says, and every man, there was no king in that day, and everyone did what was right in their own sight.
Yeah.
I can't even think of the passage now. It's the end, Judges, yeah, at the end of Judges. See, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Well, that's just the way it has been in this world, and that's the way it is every day in this world. People do what's right in their own eyes. Well, if it's the wrong way and God didn't call you, go ahead and enjoy the course that you want to walk. Yeah. But when God gets you, you'll walk the course he wants. It says, it's the people that provoked me to anger. And it really, it says, the word anger isn't really there. It's an added word. It should say, a people that provoke me continually to my face. That word anger is an added word. Makes it look good, don't it? Mm-hmm. But it takes you off course. God wasn't angry.
Well, that means they have to be angry.
They got to be angry, see? That sacrifice in gardens. That sacrifice in gardens. Now, let me ask you a question. We know this book is an internal book, isn't it not?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So what garden are we talking about?
Our mind, the one that we created.
Yeah, the Garden of Eden, right there. See? That's what the Garden of Eden represents, the mind of Christ. So in our minds, which is the Holy of Holies, it's where God dwells, in our Holy of Holies, and we're sacrificing to idols in there by our through our thought processes. See? Not literally making gold and brass idols or wood or stone or anything else, but we're dealing with it in our minds, and this is where God is dealing with us.
Our ungodly thoughts,
we're making ungodly idols or images in our head. Okay? It's all in their thoughts.
They're false.
Yeah, they're false. They're false images, yeah.
It's distorted and, it's all messed up.
Yep. And it said it burns incense upon altars of brick. What significance does that have? Well, bricks are something that's man-made. And even when they had an altar in the Old Testament, he said they didn't want the stone tools on it, you know, shaping it themselves. Who is the stone?
Christ.
See how it all goes together?
I think it's like these church buildings are building today. They're not
sure.
Of God.
Sure. They're not of God because they're man-made.
Right.
They're all man-made. And it's not, no iron tools on them to shape them, see? God is the shape he is. Whatever shape he is, it doesn't make any difference. If the rock is all different formations, it doesn't make any difference, does it? He's the rock. Whatever it takes. Remember he did say this, whatever you need, that's what I am.
Yeah.
Okay. That's what the brick is. The brick represents man-made. Which remain among the graves. That means they are permanently there concealed, okay? And lodge in the monuments. That means, again, they are staying there.
Trying to talk to the dead.
Yeah, and we see that all the time. We saw on TV this week some woman say she's a medium and she talks to dead people. So there's dead people around you all the time. Yeah, I say, yeah, I can see them. They got shoes and clothes on. Yeah, all kinds of dead people. But she's talking about spirits running around and energy and all this stuff. And, yeah, pretty flaky. Yep. And she's making a lot of money at it, too.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, that we weren't supposed to mention that, was we? Okay. And they eat swine's flesh. Why would swine's flesh be mentioned specifically?
Because they weren't allowed to take.
Well, it wasn't that they weren't allowed to, but it was unclean. Mm-hmm. A swine was unclean. They weren't allowed to. And what's the Jewish people raising pigs for in the first place? It's a violation of their law to have anything to do with a pig. It's
getting gas and oil
for their computers and tractors and stuff. Yeah, but they were eating unclean things. Again, it's going in the mind, and broth of abominable things in their vessels. See, and so the things that's stewing around inside of them. Guess what? They're unclean things. That's all it is. They're messing themselves up with their own thoughts. Okay. Huh? Oh, it's very easy to do. Very easy. Verse 5 says, which say, stand by yourself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. Boy, if that isn't religion. Huh? I can remember hearing people say, don't talk to me before services in the church because you'll defile my mind. Seriously. Seriously. I have heard them say it. I can't talk to you. You'll defile my mind. Wait till after service because I've got a holy mind right now. You don't want to defile me. See? Ooh, there couldn't be much closer than that, could there? And see, well, I'm not talking about the physical, but that all took place internally in that man before he ever spoke it, didn't he? He thought it before he spoke it. He thinks he's superior. And that's what religion does.
You know, they're saying I am what I eat.
Yeah. If you eat that stuff, that's exactly what you'll be, religious. These are smoke in my nose. A fire that burns all day. Why does he say it's a smoke in my nose?
It's irritating.
It is very irritating. Smoke irritates you. It can be deadly. There was 8 kids died this weekend up in Charleston in a fire in smoke. They didn't have a smoke alarm. The smoke overtook them before they had a warning. They all died, 8 of them. Yeah, because the smoke overtook them before the heat got to them. It's the same in the natural. If you don't get out of that smoke, guess what? It'll overtake you and you won't get out. Yeah. That's just the way it is. It says, behold, it is written before me. And now that's not a good rendering of that word, panim. Speaks of the face or in the face. So what would that be saying, in the face?
In your mind.
In your mind. It's written in my mind, God's saying. Okay? I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. He said, I won't forget. God's not a forgetful person, you know what I mean? He's not like humans that can forget things. God doesn't forget anything. He said, your iniquities and iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemy upon the hills. Therefore I will measure their former work to them. When he says they burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemy upon the hills, what do mountains and hills represent? Mm-hmm. Kingdoms, leadership, authorities, church systems.
High thoughts.
Beg your pardon?
High thoughts.
High thoughts. What did you say, Lisa?
Just more like duality. You know, you say religion, they'll get up there and talk how holy they are and go out and
do something else.
Do something nasty.
And see, that's blaspheming his name. And that's a thought that most people don't understand, blaspheming. I've heard people say, well, how do you blaspheme? Well, people say, well, you take the Lord's name in vain. Well, they don't understand what that sentence just I said means. They think that if you say a certain word, you're going to defile God. First of all, God cannot be defiled at any time in any way. It's an impossibility, right?
They're thinking of themselves too highly.
Yeah, they're thinking way too high themselves, way too powerful in their own minds. But the word name, to blaspheme or degrade his name, his nature, and his character, is to you to say you're a child of God and act like a child of the devil, of your carnal thinking. That's blaspheming his name, isn't it? Taking his nature and character that he has placed within you and seeing it as not being valuable, but seeing it as being nothing and just living the way you want to. There's blasphemy right there.
How shallow are their thoughts?
They are very shallow. See, they don't understand, but it's okay. We have to understand that they're blind and deaf, so we can't expect much out of them. They're having the same process. Monkey see, monkey do. You know, someone has to lead me and tell me how to live my life. You don't have to have somebody tell you how to live your life. You know, because the Spirit of God is within you.
That's the part where I have a little trouble with sometimes. It's when they say they don't know what they're doing, but in the natural, they have to know. I mean, you know right from wrong. You know that if you're judging somebody, automatically deciding because you don't like the way they look that they can't be good enough or there's something wrong with them. Or, you know, sit there and say, praise God, I love God, God's this and that, and turn around and, you know,
disrespect someone else.
Find their back or make fun of them. You know what you're doing isn't right.
Okay, but in the natural they know it. In the natural, they might know this is not acceptable in society, but people still do it because they're not hearing from God. They're only hearing from their natural mind, not hearing God. If they really heard God's mind speaking to them, the Spirit of God, do you think they could do that? I don't think they can. I don't think you can. Because once you have a transplant, like Ezekiel said, I'm going to change your heart, your mind, give you a new one. When I have the mind of Christ in me, how could I do that to anybody? That would still be duality, and a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways, so it's not possible, is it? To be able to hear God truly and to live that kind of a life, you know, the hypocritical life like you're talking about, I don't think it's possible. It's the beast nature, and they are living in their beast nature. I really don't see how they can't be even held accountable. I can't hold them accountable. I don't like it. I don't like being around them when they're like that, but I can't hold them accountable. I can't judge them and condemn them for what they're doing because dogs bark, cats meow, birds fly. You know, they do in the nature they are. and they got a nature that is deceptive to them. It's not their true nature, is it? But it's what they believe is their true nature. At one point, that's what I thought my nature was, and I responded in like kind. As a man thinks in his heart or mind, so is he. And so they think they're there, so they're in their mind they justify all them things, and it's always out there, like we said earlier. It's their fault that I'm this way. I didn't do it. They made me do it. So I still can't judge somebody being wrong. I can say I don't like what they do, but I still can't condemn the person even for their actions, because I don't think they really know better. And like you said, at one time I thought, well, everyone should know better, but they don't. A blind, deaf person just doesn't know, do they? They know right from wrong, but they don't know the spiritual aspect of it at all.
And I think whenever God actually, you hear Him speak to you, it's like a light. When the light comes on and you see it clearly.
Mm-hmm.
And if you see it clearly and you truly understand God's enlightened it to you, you won't want to do that again.
No, that's right. You're right.
You want to do what, it'll change the way you think. And then you won't, it'll change the way you handle things.
Absolutely.
That's kind of what you were saying in that. Mm-hmm. And they haven't had that light turned on in that aspect, in those aspects, so they're still deaf, dumb, blind, lame, and they don't really know what they're doing.
They're acting out there.
Natural, they know better, but God hasn't turned it on for them. Hasn't showed them.
Still in darkness.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's okay.
That's the way I look at it.
Yeah. I for a long time I struggled with that same thought, Lisa, that just like you said there, and it's come to a point now where I realize, deaf and blind, I want to slap them, but I can't, because it wouldn't do any good. They won't know what I'm slapping them for, so I have to just leave it alone. And I realize it's for me to show them mercy and grace when they don't even deserve it, just the way He did it to me. He gave me mercy and grace when I didn't deserve it. So that's all I can understand.
The slapping on them, whatever.
Yeah.
Getting angry and do something about it. That's kind of, that like just banging your head against the wall? Because that's not going to change the way they think about that at all.
No, even if you slap them, it wouldn't change anything.
It has to be God shows up from inside, like He speaks to them, and then that will change them. That's the only way.
Yeah, the light's got to come on from the inside, not the outside in.
Yeah, that's what I was saying.
Yeah. Did I finish 6 there?
Yeah.
Okay. 7. It said, your iniquities and iniquities of your fathers together with the Lord, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and...
Yeah.
Beg pardon? Did we do that one too?
That's what we got started.
Okay. Yeah. It was about the hills. He said, I will measure their former work to their bosom. So he said, what you've done, you're going to reap what you sow, basically. What he's saying, you're going to reap what you sow. And I'm not forgetting anything. I got you covered. And there's where you'd hope God was forgetful. But no. And I don't see that as a torment, judgment thing, but He's going to give you the fruit of your labor. If you have done nothing to bring life, then He's not going to give you a great reward, is He?
No.
I think Proverbs says it, where a wise servant shall have rule over sons that cause shame, and he'll have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Right? So that's just pretty simple one there. Thus saith the Lord, verse 8, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, destroy it not, because a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Okay? Now look here. He says, as the new wine is found in the cluster, to get the wine out, what do you got to do? You got to squeeze, yeah. You got to squeeze that out of there. You got to take it out. He says, but as the wine is found in the cluster, and one says, destroy it not, because there's a blessing in it, so will I do for my servant's sake. I'm not going to destroy everybody because of what one person did. If there's one bad grape hanging in the cluster, or one good grape hanging in the cluster, wasn't bad, I'm not going to destroy it. See, for my servant's sake, I'm going to leave it alone. Yep. Lot and Sodom. If there's one good man in here, I'm going to leave it alone. Same thing. Huh?
Kind of like
yeah. Well, but he said, but for the sake of my servant, And the servant truly, I don't care how you view it, but I see this, a servant of God is the Christ. And it's in whatever person it's in, that's still the Christ. The many-membered body of Christ is the servant of God. So for my servant's sake, I'm not going to destroy the cluster for one. And verse 9 says, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountain. And my elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Boy, that's a good promise right there. He says, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob. So Jacob represents what? The natural man, the flesh man. I'm going to bring a seed out of that natural man. And out of Judah, who is Judah? That's the overcomer. Okay, that's the sons. An inheritor of my mountains. Okay, the inheritor of the mountain has got to be the sons of God. And my elect shall inherit it. We're going to inherit the mine. So this talking about the first fruit sons. He said they're going to come out and inherit my mountains. And he went ahead and said again, and my elect shall inherit it, the mountains. My mountain, Mount Zion. Okay? Tabernacle, third day, whatever you want to call it. And my servants shall dwell where?
There.
Where is there? Mount Zion, the highest realm, which is in God. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks. What does the word Sharon mean? The root of that word means to make right, pleasant, and prosperous. Okay? Well, to make you right or righteous, to be pleasant and prosperous. And see, a lot of people go to church, forget about that word pleasant. I'm righteous. They forget that there's a pleasant word there. We can laugh about it, but it's true. And he says, and the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in. The valley of Achor. What happened to the valley of Achor? Anybody know?
No.
That is where Achan was stoned. Judgment was brought him. He remember he stole the gold and silver and stuff and cloth. God said, don't take anything, and he valued some of the gold stuff from the religious folk, you know, he took it. So trying to hold on to their stuff. And he was stoned for that reason. He said, it'll be a place for my people that have sought me, for my flocks to lie down. See, it'll be a place of peace. There's no judgment. And if you remember in the book of Revelation, the tribe of Dan is no longer present. Judgment's done with. That's what Dan means, judgment. But you are they that forsake the Lord. And when it says you are they, cross out the word are and they, it should say, but you that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop. What troop? It's the negative people. The ones that burn incense and worship the idols.
It's only different in here. It says, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad,
yeah,
who worship the drink offering for men.
Yeah. Well, that's kind of what it was. It kind of goes that way, but I haven't finished with it yet. They prepare a table, but see, these people that were negative, worshiping and burning incense in this place that they shouldn't be. And when he says burning incense, again, that's only a symbol of what's going on in here. You don't worship anything external until you have began to worship it internal, do you? Again, this is all what's going on inside of us. So inside of us, you know, we see this thing going on. That prepare a table for that troop. And the word troop, if you look up the word Gad, it means a troop. Okay? And that word right there might even say that, you know. I don't know. I can't see it right now where I'm at. And that furnish the drink or the mixture offering to that number. Okay? Do you know what that word right there, that the word that says that number, that last two words of that verse, is the word many, M-E-N-I. Not M-A-N-Y.
Right.
but many, and that's what the actual Hebrew word there is. And that is a god of fate and fortune that the Jews worshipped in Babylon. See, and that's the whole point of this verse here. He's talking about that prepare a table for the troop, these people that are false worshipers. Who's he talking about? Hey, we could say, well, he's talking about the church doing all this false stuff. Well, that's the natural telling you about the spiritual, the external telling you about the internal, because we are the ones that prepare that table until we get our mind right. We are the ones preparing that table. We're the ones worshiping the false gods of fortune. In the church today, don't they teach you that, hey, if you're not wealthy or well-to-do, you're a failure. You're not a godly person if you don't have prosperity. And by the way, if you'll give me your money, God will make you prosperous. They tell you that one too, don't they? Right? And that's what they're all hung up on. And it's a Babylonian thought. It's been here from the beginning. No new thing. Therefore will I number you to the sword. Wow. Number you to the sword. What is the sword?
The word.
Okay, but there's another side. That's a positive side. There's a negative side. Uh-huh. Psalm 17:13, God said, David said to God, said, Lord, deliver me from the wicked, which is your sword. Mm-hmm. So he's crying for the wickedness to be taken out of him. David was talking about actual people outside external, which that was the pattern. But he's, the cry of our heart is, deliver me from the wicked, which is in me.
Yeah.
Okay?
So he's turned them over to their own reprobate.
Turned them on to their own reprobate mind. Absolutely. To the, he said, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. That means you're going to walk right into it. Just walk in there and lay your head in the guillotine and let them chop it off. Because you don't even realize you're doing it. Mm-hmm. Because when I called, you did not what?
Answer.
Or respond or pay attention. When I spoke, you did not hear. Shama. You did not hear with the intent to positively respond. Did you?
How many times did he call you?
A whole lot. Thank God he had grace and mercy beyond my understanding. But he said, but he did, but did evil before my eyes and did choose that wherein I delighted not. You did your own thing. That's all. Every one of us have done it. But at least someplace he woke us up and said, hey, this is the way. Walk ye in it. It's time for a change. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, verse 13, the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Who's he talking to?
Me.
He's talking to you and me. He said, if you're going to serve me, you're going to rejoice. You're going to be filled. You're going to not be thirsty. You're not going to be ashamed. All these things. You're not going to have all these issues. You're going to be satisfied in life, right? See? And he's not talking about physical foods.
No.
He's talking about the right things to partake of for our mind.
Revelation.
Absolutely.
Peace.
He's going to turn that light on for you, and you're going to partake of it. Behold, my servants shall sing for the joy of their heart or mind, but you shall cry for the sorrow or the suffering of your mind, and shall howl for the vexation of spirit. Okay? And you shall have your name, your what? For a curse to my chosen. The name of those people who don't worship God is a curse. See? The things in my mind is a curse to me if I don't get rid of them. If I don't separate from those evil things, thoughts in my mind. Not talking about evil people, I'm talking about evil in my mind. The less there's room for them, you're driving them out. Two things cannot occupy the same space at the same time.
You'll turn over to that old thinking, that nasty.
If you don't partake of what he gives you, he's going to.
That nasty image is that you're putting there in your mind and that you're worshiping.
That's
turn you over to that.
And they will eat you up. Verse 15, it goes on to say, and you shall leave your name for a curse to my chosen. He's talking about the carnal mind. In Isaiah 62:2, I just got to back up a little bit here to read you something. It says this, and the Gentiles shall see the righteous and all kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name or call. Okay? So this new name, what is it?
Right.
Well, in Revelation 2 and 17, I want to turn and read that real quick. Revelation 2 and 17, and it says this, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Kind of like what we're talking about right back there, isn't it? End of Revelation is matching up with the end of Isaiah. Imagine that.
What was that other Isaiah?
62:2. Yeah.
Okay. Thanks.
But I'll go ahead and address this. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows except him that receives it. I know I hadn't got there yet. That was my next one. Thank you, though. You're thinking. And just turn one more page. Revelation 3:12 says, and him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Well, you know, a pillar is something that's been tested and tried and proven.
Yeah.
That's how you become a pillar. And he shall go no more out. Once you're a pillar, you know, God doesn't make up his mind. He's, what does it say? There's no repentance in God. Gifts and calling are without repentance, irrevocable. He said, I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, right? Which comes down out of heaven, out of the spirit realm, from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. This is something God's doing the writing. We're not doing it ourselves. We can't do this. It's just truly amazing how this book is so paralleled with the rest of the book. Most people don't pay attention to it. I can't help but see it wherever I look. Okay, let me back up a minute here where we left off. What verse did I finish up in? I was in 15, wasn't I?
Yeah.
And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. The Lord God shall slay you and call his servants by another name. Okay? Another name, what I just read those verses. Verse 16, that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. If you're going to bless yourself in this earth, it's going to have to be in one thing, in the God of truth. And he that swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from my eyes. It's God saying, what you did in the past has no bearing to me, because it was all used to bring you to where you are. It was rocket fuel to propel you into the kingdom. It was a fire that warmed the pot up to get the stew ready. It was just a process. So don't worry about that. Nope, there were no wasted years. I heard that myself years ago. Verse 17, because behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. He's not talking about destroying the universe like some preachers doom and gloom. A new heaven is the mind of Christ. A new earth is a new body, the spiritual body. We can look at that in Isaiah 66:22. We'll just turn the page here. And it says this in 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Okay? And I want to go into Peter and read 2 Peter 3:13. Second Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we according to the promise look for new heavens and a new earth. See, the Jewish people believe in Isaiah, believe me. Isaiah is all through this book, everywhere. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. How much plainer can it be?
That was 2 Peter 3:13.
And he says, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come into the mind. Whatever it took to get you there is immaterial. It was like the type of vehicle that you drove to get here this morning. It's immaterial. You got here, right? As long as you get here. That's all that matters. That was our goal to get this morning, to get here, and then we'll deal with everything else later. Okay. Verse 18. But be ye glad and rejoice forever. For how long?
Always.
In that which I create. Rejoice in what I create, he says. Because behold, I create Jerusalem, not a rejoicing, but for rejoicing. I created Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for joy.
Party.
That's it. Well, you know, the Old Testament Jews knew how to party. When they had a party, it'd go on sometimes for weeks.
I about Red Solo Cup one time. Oh,
God. It was what? I didn't hear it.
I said Red Solo Cup, never had anything.
No. They knew how to party. And God wanted a people that was uninhibited, wasn't afraid to express themselves. Okay, verse 19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. He said, I'm going to rejoice and joy in you because you're going to be rejoicing and enjoy all your life for eternity. How about that?
Don't worry, be happy.
There you go. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her. In her who? We're not talking about Jerusalem. We're talking about the bride of Christ.
In
you and me. There's no more rejoicing. There's no more weeping. There's no more crying. Because we understand that it's already taken care of. Our God took care of everything. It's not a name it and claim it thing. It's what God has planned. And what He planned is what it's going to be. And you'll have religious people tell you, oh, I believe every word in this book. No, they don't. Not even close. Find all kinds of words they don't believe. They believe what their preacher tells them. Okay, verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. Now I want to read this now, the New American Standard.
Let me see, that's this one over here.
Poor old book's falling apart. Okay. What did I say? New American Standard, yeah. Had to get my mind back where I was at. That book was falling apart there, so. Took me off my course there for a second. Okay. 65:20. No longer will there be in it, in what? Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, an infant who lives but a few days. Or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100. What does 100 represent?
The witness of
fruitful. No, fruitful. Remember, how old was Abraham?
100.
He's 100 when he gave birth. He became fruitful at 100 years old. Right? That's pretty wild. That's right. But see, it speaks of being... But the New American Standard and New King James both say it a lot better than King James does. New American Standard usually is a lot better. A lot closer. Okay. It says, but the sinner... And now, I dislike this word because of the stigma going with it. I just totally dislike the word. And it should say, the one missing the mark. The one missing mark, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. He'll still have the curse in his mind.
And, why in the world would they put sinner in there?
Well, because in this, when they wrote this in the King James language, they believed everybody was sinners. You know,
just like today.
Huh? Just like most of the church does today. Yeah.
If you don't live in a certain age, you're a sinner.
No. He said, even if you live to be 100, you'll still be a sinner. Is what he's trying to say. But see, that's not true. The one who misses the mark will be accursed. You know why you're accursed? I don't care if you live to be 500 or 999 years old. It don't make any difference. If your mind has still got you condemned, guess what you are?
Miserable.
You're cursed. You're miserable.
He that endures to the end.
Yep. See, and that's what it is. It's all this is going on inside, and everybody keeps looking external. And external in 5,000, 6,000 years has never solved a thing, has it? It's all internal, and when we get the inside straightened up, the external has no choice.
Screwed up in the head, it's screwed up in the head.
You better believe it. You better believe it. Okay. Verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And they shall build they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. Because as the days of a tree are the days of my people. How long does a tree last? Yeah, some of them last thousands of years, don't they? What he's saying, you're going to live a long time and you're not here. If you're serving God, doing what he wants, if he's doing what he's called you to do, don't worry about how long you live. That's not an issue, is it? This is only, didn't James say this life is but a vapor? If you live to be 900 years old, guess what? Vapor. If you live to be 9 days old, vapor. What's the difference? It's God's timing, isn't it? And all things work together. Did that say all but you or all but the way you think? Or it's all, isn't it? It's all things work together. Let me read that in the New American Standard. 22. Oh, okay. Do you want to read that for me?
Which one? 22?
Yeah, I can.
That the day that all things coalesce or
yeah.
come together, all yeah. fall together and make it good fruit.
Yeah, it does. they shall not build another inhabit, they shall not plant another eat. For as the lifetime of the tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my chosen ones shall wear out the work of their hands. It means you're going to outlive the work of the things you're doing. Mm-hmm. I like that. You're going to outlive the stuff that you have. Great.
Cool.
Great. I see this great.
Because after a while, that work that you did really is not going to mean.
It's not important anymore. Didn't I say something earlier about that? Our values about things, our perception of what things are important, how it changes.
I think I said that yesterday.
I think so.
What's
yeah.
the point?
Yeah. Okay. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble. It means you're not bringing your children forth just to watch them suffer and die, to live through this. Because they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, Yahweh. And their offspring or their children with them. So your seed and their seed and their seed and their seed and their seed. It's all the seed of Abraham. The seed of Jacob, rather, which came from Abraham. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will what?
Answer.
Or respond. I'll respond to whatever they need, whatever their needs are, before they ever say it. Doesn't that kind of say like he's providing it?
Yeah.
Kind of?
Not kind of. It is.
It is. That's exactly right. I was saying that facetiously. But see, he's providing what we need.
But as long as they're in the natural mind,
they can't see that. Yep.
They're not going
to
see that.
No, they're not. Until your mind opens up in understanding, you can't see that God is providing everything we need. I don't have to worry about where it's coming from. All I got to do is do what I'm supposed to do. If God, I saw this years ago. I said, if God wants me to go somewhere, he'll provide the finances. I'm not going to have a cookie sale, a bake sale, or a rummage sale, or go out and beg people that's got money to give me money so I can go do something for God. If God wants me to do it, that stuff will come to me, won't it?
Yeah.
I don't have to ask for anything. That's his. It's his job. He sets it up, and I just do what he tells me to do. Yep.
Always providing you your food, your shelter, everything you need.
Absolutely.
And you'll outlive all of it still.
Yep, you'll use that up more. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Or the word there is shama, which means to hear intelligently with the intent to respond positively. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Now, that has created a lot of problems. I've heard a lot of people say all kinds of weird things about it. But the wolf and the lamb, these are two things that are opposing each other, are they not?
Yeah.
And he said, they're going to feed, the word together there should really be alike or the same. They're going to feed the same. They're going to feed on the same thing. We're going to have the lamb nature and the wolf or the beast nature in us are both going to come together and work together. It's not talking about a literal lamb. It's not talking about a literal wolf. But the beast nature in me and the Christ nature, the lamb, is going to feed together. We're going to work on the same issue, going the same direction. Because the Christ in you is the one that's in control. And it's going to tell that wolf to lay down and eat what you're fed. Don't worry about the rest of it. Hey, that's going to take place within us. That's not talking about them laying out on the side of a hill somewhere. Lord, I've heard stories about this. It's sickening. I mean, they're not listening to what God's saying at all. This is all internal. And it says, the lion shall eat straw. Literally, it's fodder. Fodder is something that's cut and prepared by man, you know, like the bull. So he said the beast nature in the lion and the bull, basically a tame, docile animal, eats fodder. The lion's going to eat the same thing. And it says, but the dust shall be what? The serpent's food. Right? The serpent's food is going to be dust. What is the dust? The natural man, Adam, was made from the dust of the earth. It's actually speaking about his thinking. His carnal mind. So the serpent's food, the serpent is the carnal mind, and what he has to live on is the dust. As long as I live in the dust realm, I am serpent's food. That carnal mind has a right to control me and to hurt me as long as I live in that kind of an understanding. Just like it says, the dust covenant, the sand covenant, and the star covenant. As long as I say in the dust or the sand which are upon the earth, then that means I am serpent food. Because sand's just a little bit bigger bits of dust is all it is. You ever been in the desert in the sand in a windstorm? It's dust, believe me. But when you arise up into that star covenant because of the calling of God, not by our own doing, what did Isaiah say? There's a higher way. There's a highway or a higher way where the lion can't walk and the vulture can't fly. That's that star covenant that's in the heavenlies. So he's going to take us together, separate us from the serpent, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, Mount Zion. Mount Zion, not necessarily talking about the mountain, but Mount Zion is the third realm. Tabernacles, the first fruit. So in all of my first fruit, says Yahweh, they're not going to hurt nobody or destroy anybody. So when mature sons come, they can never be destroyed. They can never be hurt. You know why? Because they know who they are. How many times did Jesus tell the people around him, it's not yet my time? They wanted to kill him. They tried to do all kinds of things. Stone him, throw him off a cliff. He said, it's not time. He just turned around and walked right through them. They couldn't even see who he was. And see, you have to have this understanding of who you are. When you do, nothing's going to frighten you about. I'm not talking about somebody jumping out of the corner saying boo and catching you off guard. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being afraid of facing tomorrow or afraid of facing today because of the tests and trials that lay before you. Everything that's laying before you was laid there by God. If I can't believe that, I'm going to throw this book away and forget about it. God planned the whole thing. And you know what? His plans and purposes will prevail. I heard a woman one time tried to slice and dice the word purpose or plan. God had no plans, or like plan A, plan B, or he had no purpose, you know. I said, the word purpose is in the book, all through the book. And there's places where it should be in there, where it's not in there because it was misinterpreted. And what that did when that woman said that in her writing, someone sent it to me and I read it. I said, that's totally wrong. And I was going to send it to her, the work I did to show her how she missed the point. And you know what? When I read the entire work she wrote, she didn't even do the work. Someone else did the research for her and told her this is what it was, and she just wrote it down. So what would be the point of me telling her anything? What the point was, that came in my life to make me look and see that God did have plans and purposes. See, I know what it was about. he wanted me to look at that and see something, so I did. And when I saw it, I realized she didn't even know what she was saying. She was just parroting someone else. Because in her writing, she said, I want to give recognition to the woman that did all the research for this. Well, why would I take any recognition at all for writing a paper if this woman did all the research on it? The other woman did something else. And she just wrote her name on it. Don't try to figure out religion. It'll make you hurt. Your brain will hurt.
Yeah.